Children, grades 3 and under, if you would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. And as they go, I would invite you all to take a Bible and turn to the 112th Psalm. Psalm 112. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 529. As we think today about living the good life, praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in His commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. Their hearts are steady. They will not be afraid. In the end, they will look in the triumph on their foes. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor. The wicked see it and are angry. They gnash their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked comes to nothing. Everywhere, and not just these days, but for a long, long time now, we are inundated with promises of living the good life, are we not? Commercials and advertisements in magazines, on billboards, and in electronic media make promises which include bliss from owning certain cars, or clothing, drinking certain beverages, using a particular gum or breath mint, and since I am happily married and have been so for almost 37 years now, I will not even open that deodorant known as Axe in the store and smell it. You know, that's the one if you put it on or you open it up, women run from all over the place and jump on you and tackle you. Well, that's what the commercial says. Right? So, Joey? Axe. No? Okay. We are even told these days that if we use certain social websites, we can not only find who we think is our match, but evidently, have y'all noticed? God uses the internet. That's what the commercial says. ChristianMingle.com. Have you ever thought that God wants you to take a step in finding your next mate? So come to ChristianMingle.com and find the person that God has picked out for you. So you see, God uses the internet. Many in our world regularly seek the next best thing to make us feel better or, in our minds, to give us one up on someone else. We often must take much of the blame, though, for spoiling. For spoiling our kids. Someone in this marriage spoils our granddaughter. Hey, but when she falls asleep on your shoulder walking around in the Wally World, what can you do, right? And then slept for 13 hours. You're welcome. We couldn't even wake her up to eat last night. She fell asleep at 6 and woke up at 7 this morning. So, but we not only spoil our kids and our grandkids, but we spoil ourselves, do we not? constantly doing to spoil ourselves. Yet many find a time in their lives when the good life that they thought they were getting for themselves is really rather elusive and not as satisfying as perhaps they imagined. The psalmist, responsible for Psalm 112, seeks to both praise God for blessedness and to provide, I think, for us characteristics of what it really means to live the good life. In the psalm under consideration today, we find a teaching psalm concerned with the God-fearing person, someone who is a true worshiper, not just on Sundays, well, on the Sabbath back then, but for us on Sundays, but each and every day of our lives. Characteristics similar to those of God listed in previous psalms. Notice what I just said. He gives characteristics of the God-fearing person, the true worshiper of God, characteristics similar to those mentioned of God in previous psalms. It is a mixture of good ancient Hebrew understandings, about which some Christians might cringe, especially when he talks at the end about the wicked and the wicked becoming nothing, and solid teachings about deeper understandings of living a good life, that is, a good life that is lived with God, whether you've got, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends." Sorry, I can't scream Janis Joplin. Of course, the psalmist begins here not talking about Mercedes Benzes or Porsches, but the psalmist begins with the secret of all blessings in life, the secret of all blessedness. Hang on, here it comes. Fear of the Lord. The psalmist says that the secret of all blessedness is fear of the Lord. Now, once again, remember we're not talking about knee-knocking, scared to death, dodge the lightning bolts, afraid of God. We're talking about a deep reverence for God, which leads to the commandments of God being our garden of delight. The one who provides all that we need, regardless of what we might think otherwise. However, as one commentator writes concerning this passage, of first importance is the fixed heart. His heart is steady or firm, he writes. There are always men who possess all the talents in the world except stability. Lacking the power to see anything through, they achieve little, finding no foundation upon which they can build. The beginning of wisdom, said the philosopher Epictetus, is the finding of a standard. But what is that standard to be? End of quote. If the standard is less than good, then wickedness and evil, crass materialism, and selfishness will overtake our lives. If the steady heart has a standard fixed on God, then we live the good life, although it may not be filled with Mercedes, it may not be the kind of life where we get to go every night and open the vault like Scrooge McDuck and go swim in our money. But the psalmist says it is indeed the good life which we live. The psalmist properly declared that a steady heart fixed on God and His commandments will give us everything necessary to find our way through life. But in a fashion typical of the ancient Hebrew people and ancient Hebrew teachings and many Middle Eastern philosophies, He teaches that keeping the commandments will result in grand material blessings, because remember, for many, there was very little. Jobs were scarce. Crops didn't grow. Difficulties surrounded in paying bills. So you see, this has nothing to do with modern day, does it? It has everything to do with our lives. Maybe in a perfect world, that would happen. Grand material blessings. But how often do we see the seemingly wicked make out like a bandit, while the righteous struggle? So you see, that question, that difficulty, is not just something for today. It's something that has been around for many millennia. The question of the ages is not readily answered right off the cuff, though. The psalmist indicates here that the righteousness of the one whose heart is strong will not only be found in his or her deeds, but will be found in the influence that is passed on to their descendants as well. A blessing which persecution will not overcome. A blessing which opposition cannot defeat, as with Job and so many others. When darkness and fear seem to block out the sun in life, light from God can be found to guide us through that darkness. But that light is found only if we faithfully keep our minds on God. Those whose minds are stayed on God act with sanity and dignity. This doesn't mean that we won't experience times of fear. But that the faithful will not become panic-stricken. We live in a rather fast-paced, in some instances, horrific-looking world, do we not? And not just with battles overseas, wars and rumors of wars, stock markets slinging us around worse than any roller coaster. But disease, difficulties between family members and friends and neighbors, and so many other things going on around us. We find times of fear in life. But the psalmist says that if we remain steady and firm, fixing our heart on God, we do not have to be panic-stricken. Now, while some translations here read, and I quote, "The Lord is gracious, merciful, and righteous," and this is true, the Hebrew text, actually, the order of the words in the Hebrew text is, "The righteous is gracious and merciful." Not just speaking of God, but of those who are God's righteous people. The righteous is gracious and merciful. Further characteristics of those who live the good life. In other words, those who live a godly life. Another blessing of living the good life, according to the psalmist here, is benevolence. Sharing with those in need. You say, wait a minute, this is a blessing that we can then go and share with those in need? Absolutely. How many of us have done something for someone who truly needs assistance, only to find out that we were the ones truly blessed by that action? You who have been here on Wednesday nights lately, a few weeks ago. School supplies. Some were kept in the area, but then we sent school supplies to Allendale with the initiative there through various organizations, including CBF. We sent food to Allendale. And I reminded you of your graciousness in your giving when Beverly Greer said to me, because what we sent filled half of a work van, one level deep, and half of that two levels deep. And she said, this church annually gives more to those projects in Allendale than any single church elsewhere in the state. Sharing with those in need. We give a blessing, but we also receive a blessing in so doing. True generosity depends not on the size of the gift, but on the love of the giver. And that's what the psalmist is relating here when he says that the righteous is gracious and merciful and gives to those who are poor and in need. That true righteousness is shown in generosity, not so much in the size of the gift, but upon the love of the giver. The supreme example of that is seen where? In the cross of Jesus our Christ. But Jesus gave His life. How am I supposed to compete with that, you might think? How can I compete with that? Well, we cannot, nor are we to seek to compete. We can't compete with God. We can't compete with Jesus. But good living and living the good life is not about competition, but about giving living. You see, yes, Jesus gave His life in death, but Jesus gave more than simply life in death. You know, we tend to focus so much on Jesus giving in the crucifixion, giving up His life, that sometimes we forget that He gave all that He lived in teaching, in treating others with care, in healing physical ailments and emotional and spiritual illness. Jesus lived sacrificially. It's not just that He died a sacrificial death. Jesus lived sacrificially, giving of Himself. And if we are to live the good life with Him, we too will live sacrificially, giving generously to others and the church, treating people justly, healing wounded spirits. When we live these principles, then we will find the meaning of those words we often sing at funerals. Oftentimes with more hope than conviction. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. He said, we often sing that when? At funerals. And we sing it with hope that it is well with the soul of the person who has just gone on, and that it will be well with us when it is our time to go on. But I think that's missing part of the point. When peace like a river attendeth my way, not just at the end, but when we find that steadiness and that peace attending our way as we walk daily, then there can be that conviction that in living the good life, it is indeed well with our souls and consequently well with our entire being. We can believe and experience this because our heart is firm. Our trust is fixed in God and what God has to give us. While the Hebrew writer desires to see his detractors get theirs, that's the part when I said at the beginning that some Christians would cringe. That is a part of human nature, is it not? Even for that one who seeks to be righteous, there are times when we would like to see our enemies get theirs, or someone who's wronged us get theirs. But then again, as I have said, oftentimes as we've gone through the books of Exodus and Leviticus in our Wednesday morning Bible study, this stuff isn't nice, neat stuff, but it's stuff of the world. And the Hebrew text doesn't gloss that over. The psalmist also knows that God will bring the judgment. God will bring any punishment that there might be upon the wicked. And part of that which causes the unrighteous to gnash their teeth is that they will be able to see the good life which true followers of God experience. Not that we're going to win the lottery. Not that we're going to have the biggest house, the finest yard, and win the yard of the month a whole year at a time. But rather, they will see that we have a good life that is not frozen by fear because of our steadfast heart with God. A good life that finds light even in the middle of darkness because that relationship and God's commandments are so important to guiding us. Bless you. A good life that is blessed by God for generations to come. As children and grandchildren continue the legacy of living a good life in connection with God because that is what they find with and through us. Blessed for generations by God to come, with a steady heart and a generous hand even in spite of the internet. Tongue in cheek there. The psalmist gives us a picture of hope for living, not a perfect picture. And the psalmist does not give us a picture that allows us to live perfectly, because after all, we are far too human. But a promise for life with what Frank Ballard calls forgiveness without self-righteousness, mercy without condescension, and love that knows no limits. Living a good life, then, is to live God's life. To live God's life in our lives, God's life in the world. So, Mercedes-Benz and Porsches put aside, do you really want to live the good life? Then, as the psalmist says, be the righteous that is graceful and merciful, that finds the fear of God as the foundation, that is reverence, that finds it is indeed well with our souls, not because of who we are, but because of our closeness in following God and His commandments. Living a good life? Well, let's get on with it. Because it also means that others can find the good life as well. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, there's so many times that we want and want and want. And we want that which is good. Help us to remember that that which is good comes from You. And that which is good can go through us so that others may know not only that we live the good life because we live Your life in the world, but that they too can experience that good life which Jesus our Christ makes possible. In whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 79. My Jesus, I love Thee. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make, whether it is a first-time public profession of faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether it is to join with this fellowship and minister here and from here, or whether it is a recommitment to live the good life as God would have us live it. Hymn number 79, My Jesus, I Love Thee.